morning to the book of 1 Kings chapter 22. The book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament in chapter 22, the last chapter in the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to refer to most of the chapter, but we're just going to read the first 8 verses this morning. Look at the story that's contained in this chapter and then draw some lessons from it. 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read down through verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 8. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people is thy people, my horses is thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here. We thank you for each and everyone that's come out. And Lord, on this Sunday morning to start our day, the first day of the week, to start our week out right in fellowship with you, feeding upon your word and Father, being taught by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, God, you give us something from this wonderful story, Father, this informational story. God, so many things that are contained in these verses, we don't have time to digest and to exhaust all that's there. But Father, I pray you'd help us to glean some things here this morning that would be beneficial to us. As always, we're so thankful for your word that, Father, this story is almost 3,000 years old. And yet, Father, the truths that we're going to see in it are as current as the newspaper that we pick up today. Your word is not outdated, Father. It's not archaic. Lord, it's got practical truth for us today, and I pray you'd help us to spot it, to see it, Father, to apply it in our lives, that we might live in such a way that would bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, has never been born again, never trusted him, Father, we pray you'd speak to that heart, help them to realize that they are yet in their sins. God, without the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their heart and life, they'll spend eternity in hell. I pray, God, you'd bless your word to each and every heart. Speak to hearts in a way that only you can. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, all the way really down to verse 38 we'll be referring to, but we don't have time to read all of that this morning, is basically the story of two men. One of those is the king of Israel, whose name is Ahab. The other is the king of Judah, whose name is Jehoshaphat. These two men are ruling at the same time. Israel and Judah, of course, are the split of one kingdom. At one time, it was all David's. From him, it was all Solomon's. But since that day, since it split to Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and now down through the ages, now we've got two kingdoms. It's one Israel, but there's the king of Israel and now the king of Judah. And this story that we're reading about is these two men. To quote an evangelist friend of ours, I could say, this chapter could effortlessly be outlined this way. Verse 1 to 4 talk about these two men when they make a compact. They make a compact. Verse 5 to 28 is when they seek counsel. Verse number 29 and 30 are when they go to the conflict. And verse 31 to 38, they suffer the consequences. Now, that's not my message. That's the story. But that's basically the outline of what happens. They make a compact, they seek counsel, they go to the conflict, and they suffer the consequences. But in this story, we're going to find some things that are applicable to you and I. The story basically is this. We'll tell the story and then go back over these things. The story is about the two men, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Ahab wants to go to war against Syria, who is oppressing him. So he goes to Jehoshaphat and says to Jehoshaphat, "Will you join me in this battle?" Jehoshaphat, as you saw in verse 4, says, "I am as thou art, my horses as thy horses, my people as thy people." And they get together, they join forces together to go out and fight against the king of Syria at Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat, being a godly king, being a believer, says to Ahab, he said, "Aren't there some prophets of the Lord that we can ask counsel of first before we go to the battle?" And then Ahab says, "All right, yeah, I got 400 prophets. And of course, if you remember the story of Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. And so he says, "Well, I've got some prophets, and they can come in and they can tell us what the Lord says about it." So in verse number 6, these 400 prophets come in and they say, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. The Lord will deliver it into thy hand." And Jehoshaphat says, "Wait a minute. Isn't there here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him?" And we read the story that Ahab says to him, he says, "Well, there is one prophet of the Lord that we could bring in, and his name is Micaiah, the son of Imla, but I hate him." I like those words. "But I hate him." Why? "Because he doth always prophesy evil against me and not good." And Jehoshaphat, in verse 8, where we close off, said, "Let not the king say so." And so they go and they fetch Micaiah. The officer goes to get him, probably out of prison. That's where he goes when this is over. They probably got him locked away, but they go and get him, and they bring him forth. And they say, "All right." They say, we want to hear what you've got to say." In the meantime, the 400 prophets came out there, and they put on a great show. Down in verse number 11, he made him horns of iron, and he got up there with those horns of iron and did a great presentation in front of the kings and said, "With these horns thou shalt push the king of Syria, and thou shalt prevail." And they're in there making this big show, kind of like the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel, jumping up and down on top of the altar, if you remember that story. Always a lot of excitement with the false prophets, a lot of drama and build-up things and all that kind of stuff. They got to keep it pumped up. And so this is all going on. And in the meantime, they go to get Micaiah. And when they bring him in, the officer says to him, "The words of the prophets have been good to the king. Let your word be good to them also." And Micaiah responds by saying, "What the Lord doth tell me, the words that the Lord puts in my mouth, are the words that I'm going to speak." And he comes in before the king. And the two kings are sitting on the throne. And they said, "All right, here's what the other prophets have told us. What do you have to say?" And so he says, "Go up and prosper." I love that story. He says, "Go up and prosper." And Ahab, sitting on the throne, doesn't buy it. He's a little suspicious. And he says, "Wait a minute. Something's not right here." And he said, how many times must I adjure thee that you just tell me what is right in the sight of God?" And so then Micaiah unloads on him. And he says, "All right. The Lord said, I see all Israel scattered upon a hill without a shepherd. Who can I induce to go down and get Ahab to go to the battle to be slain?" And he tells the story. He says, "And then a spirit came before God and said, I'll go down and be a lying voice in the mouth of his false prophets. And by that we'll get Ahab to go up to the battle and we'll have him killed in the battle." And Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and said, "Didn't I tell you? I told you so. Everything he says about me is bad. Everything he prophesies is evil." And he says, take Micaiah and lock him up in the prison. And Micaiah, he must have been a Baptist. He couldn't shut up. When they took Micaiah away, he yelled back and he said, "If you come back in peace, then the Lord hath not spoken by me." And they throw him in prison, and Ahab and Jehoshaphat go out to the battle. Now that's the story of 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1 to 38. But here's what I like about all of God's stories in the Bible. They're not just historically accurate, which they are. They're not just full of details, which are precise, which they are. But they're also lessons. The Bible says that everything was written for our admonition and for our learning. So that tells me that in that story from 3,000 years ago, or 3,500 years ago, from that story, there is something for you and I on January 19th of 2014. See, that Bible is not outdated. That Bible's not old-fashioned. It's got stuff that's just as real. I haven't even read the Sunday Jeffersonian yet. I don't get up early enough Sunday morning. I get up and get ready for church. I go home afterward. I grab it out of the thing, and in the afternoon I'll read it. Can I tell you, this is just as up-to-date as that is. And this stuff's got stuff in it that you would just amaze you and I. If we one of these days when we get to heaven and find out everything that was in there, we'll be blown away. Best thing we can do is try to find as much of it as we can right now. And right now, I want to give you four lessons that are good for you and I today from the story of Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Micaiah. Lesson number one, it doesn't pay to fellowship with the ungodly. Lesson number one, it doesn't pay to fellowship with the ungodly. Notice in this story, beginning in 1 Kings chapter 22, it says in verse number 2, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, one thing you'll note in this story from verse 1 all the way down to verse number 38, Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah, Ahab is the king of Israel. But you're only going to read Ahab's name one time in the 38 verses. Now, the thing that's significant about that is he's mentioned 29 times in these 38 verses, but only one time by name. The other times, 17 times, he's simply called the king of Israel. 11 times, he's simply called the king, but it's making reference to him. Only one time is he identified by name. Everything God does has a reason for it. All the other stories you read Ahab did this, and Ahab went here, and Ahab did that, and Ahab said this, and Ahab commanded that. But in this time, his name's only mentioned one time out of 29 times in 38 verses. You know what it is? Because the focus is not on him. The focus is on what he represents. He represents a Baalite. He represents an unbeliever. Remember those 450 prophets of Baal that were slaughtered? Those were his prophets. He is a worshiper of Baal. And so the Bible, by the information given, by not mentioning his name, but just showing who he is and the influence that he and Jehoshaphat have together, it's showing us that there's something there beyond just the name of the king, and that is what he is and what he represents. He's a Baalite, and Jehoshaphat is a believer. Jehoshaphat, the Bible tells us, did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So you see what you got? You've got a Baalite, and you've got a believer. You couldn't find 2 Corinthians chapter 6 any more clear than right there where it says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? And so here we've got the union of these two men. This king of Israel, that is the Baalite worshiper, and now coming to Jehoshaphat. And notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, wilt thou go with me? Wilt thou go with me? That's what the unbeliever is trying to get the believer to do. Go with me. Hey, why don't you go to this place with me? Hey, how come? Why are you so pious? Why are you so self-righteous? Why don't you do this? Why aren't you involved in that? The work folks you with have their party, their whatever it is they might do and all that. And they say, why don't you participate in that? You explain, well, because there's drinking and there's other things going on and I don't participate. Oh, come and go with us. That's exactly what Ahab said to Jehoshaphat. Come and go with me. That's the pressure that the world's putting on. And what does Jehoshaphat say? He says at the end of verse 4, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Jehoshaphat makes a mistake. He aligns himself. He combines himself with wicked Ahab. You know, the Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we take that to be marriage, and rightfully so. God wants a child of God to marry a child of God. God wants a believer in Christ to marry a believer in Christ. We're not to have any association, close fellowship outside of those boundaries. It doesn't make any sense. What concord hath light with darkness, Christ with Belial? But I would propose to you that it goes beyond just that union. There are many other unions that would violate being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is one, two kingdoms. A king of Judah and a king of Israel. The king of Israel is known to be ungodly. He's already murdered some people, Naboth, because he wanted his vineyard. He's already done a lot of dastardly things, and now he's saying to Jehoshaphat, a good godly king, hey, come and join with me. Come and go with me. And Jehoshaphat says, okay, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And he gets unequally yoked. I knew a fellow many, many years ago over in Micronesia on the island of Ponape. And somebody had come to him, I think it might have been his brother. Somebody had come to him and wanted to start a business together with him, and he was a member of the church there. And the brother, whoever it was, friend, came and said, hey, let's start this business together. And he prayed about it, and he felt like God told him no. And he told his brother, I can't start this business with you. He said, why not? He said, because you're not a believer. He said, how are we going to think the same? How are we going to do the same things? How are we going to have the same goals in our company? How are we going to have the same desires to glorify Christ and honor Christ in all that we do? And he didn't start the business, and the reason was, he said, I don't want to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I'm simply saying that it goes beyond just the context of marriage. Now, you pray when it's a situation. You pray about what God would have you to do. Don't do what the preacher tells you to do. But you consider that when you are going to make a close union with an unbeliever. Jehoshaphat did it with Ahab. And you know what happened? Ahab, sneaky. He says down there in verse number 30, when Jehoshaphat agrees to go to the battle with him, Ahab says, all right, here's what we're going to do. He said, you take my clothes. You take my garments and put it on, and I'm going to disguise myself when we go to the battle. Now see, that's the trickery of the world. They're trying to deceive the gullible Christians. Hey, it's all okay. In fact, here, let's do it this way. He says, I'm going to take off my kingly robes and you put them on, and I'm going to go in disguised in the battle. Because, verse number 31 tells us, the king of Syria had said, don't fight with any man, great or small, only with the king of Israel. And somehow, Ahab knew his life was on the line. And when Jehoshaphat joined up with Ahab, he put his own life at risk. And he went in there with the garments of Ahab on, and if you read the story, the soldiers come and they see Jehoshaphat and think he's Ahab. And they quarter him into a little box canyon back there. And Jehoshaphat jumps up and down saying, hey, I'm not Ahab. Remember that jumping Jehoshaphat you always heard old-timers say? He's back in that canyon and he says, I'm not Ahab. And when they hear his voice, they say, that's not the king of Israel. And they turn away and let him go, and they go after the right guy. Jehoshaphat's union with Ahab almost cost him his life. And the Bible gives us that principle that it doesn't pay to have close fellowship with the ungodly. You say, oh, but preacher, he got away with it. He got out of that. You know what happened later if you read the rest of the story? Jehoshaphat's son marries Ahab's daughter because of the closeness of their fellowship. Jehoshaphat's son marries Ahab's daughter, and he becomes the king after Jehoshaphat. You know what the Bible says? He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto his father-in-law, Ahab. Jehoshaphat paid the price for his ungodly union and connection with Ahab. Jehoshaphat paid for it. So the lesson we learn from here, apply it as it's fit. It doesn't pay to fellowship with the ungodly. Number two. Lesson number two. I like this. Look, if you would, at verse number six. Verse number six. In verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. Again, we've talked about those prophets. Back in 1 Kings chapter 18, just to remind you, Elijah had gone up to Mount Carmel to have a battle. He wanted Israel to acknowledge the right God. So he went up to Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove went up to Mount Carmel with him. One against 850. The 850, especially the 450 prophets of Baal, got up there and built an altar, and they began at early in the morning. Remember, the contest was, We're going to pray that our God would send down fire from heaven and burn up the sacrifice. Whatever God sends a fire, He will be our God. All Israel said, okay, let's do it. That's a good contest. Let's do that. So the prophets of Baal get up there early in the morning. They slay their offering. They put it on the thing. They get up there and they begin to pray and say, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And you know the story. It's a great story back in 1 Kings chapter 18. And after hours of no response, they get fanatical. They start cutting their arms and making a blood sacrifice of themselves, trying to beseech Baal to come down and send that fire upon the altar. They get up upon that thing and start dancing on top of it and getting around it till it collapses, that stone altar collapses under them. And after enough time, finally Elijah says, all right, enough of this silliness. And he goes back over and he puts that altar back together. And then he digs a ditch around it. And then he says to the man, go bring some barrels of water. Now again, the problem is, there's been a drought for 3.5 years, and there is no water around. And he's telling them, what water you got left, come and pour it on top of the offering. And they did that a number of times and poured water on it. Now, I'm not a scientist, but I know that if you want something to burn, you usually don't put water on it first. And they drenched it in water till it came down over it and filled the drench around it. And then Elijah gets down on his knees and prays, and I forget how, like 36 words, I forget the exact, but he prays this simple little prayer that God would reveal himself by sending fire, and before he can finally get the last amen out of his mouth, the fire from heaven comes down, licks up all the water all around it, and sets the sacrifice on fire. And the people of Israel say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And there's a great revival, and they all turn to God, and in the midst of that revival, they slay all 450 prophets of Baal. But the 400 prophets of the groves escaped. Jezebel gave them protection. That's Ahab's wife. And now here they are in verse number 6. And Jehoshaphat's saying, let's hear from God before we go any farther. And these 400 false prophets come in and begin to prophesy. Here's lesson number 2. A false prophet will tell you what you want to hear. A false prophet will tell you what you want to hear. What did they do in verse number 6? The king said, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. They didn't want to offend him. You know, that their income was probably given to them by the king. Their sustenance was probably provided by the king. And if they'd have told him bad news, they were worried, we'll get cut off. We won't have any more money. You know, a lot of preachers back off on what they say because they're worried about the offering. I don't know if you realize that, but that's very common in our day. I've talked to preachers that said, well, I don't preach against this. I don't preach against that. If I did, people would get up and walk out, and then the offering would be down. That's exactly what these guys were like. They were worried if they told the truth, they'd get cut off. So they just simply say what the king wants to hear. You know, there's a lot of folks like that today in churches all across our country that want to go to churches and have the preacher tell them something that makes them feel good, something they want to hear about. They want to hear about the love of God, and I'm all for the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They want to hear about all these different issues. They want to hear about being challenged to be all that they can be. They want to experience all the blessings of God. And those things are good. But you know what they never do talk about? Sin. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ preached on sin a whole lot of times. But the modern-day false prophets don't preach on it because people want to hear what they want to hear. You know what modern-day preachers don't preach on again a lot is hell, because hell has lost its popularity. You know, the word hell's all through that Bible, and it's a place that exists. And yet a lot of preachers don't even mention it. I've heard preachers that were interviewed on television, and the interviewer said, what about the word sin and hell? Oh, I don't use those words. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did, and a true prophet of the Lord will, but those that are trying to soothe people, make them feel at ease, will change their vocabulary to accept, to social acceptance. And that's what these men did right here. They changed. They didn't talk about hell. They didn't talk about sin. They didn't talk about judgment. They don't talk about personal accountability. Folks, you realize every one of us one of these days are going to stand before God and be judged? But see, that's not a popular message these days. You're not supposed to talk about those things. And so we find this out. A false prophet will tell you what you want to hear. They'll tickle your ears. That's what the Bible calls it in the New Testament. Lesson number three. Look at verse 7. After these men had said in verse number 6, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into thy hand." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides?" Now all verse 6 told us is that there were 400 men, prophets. Jehoshaphat doesn't necessarily know where these men came from, but the minute he heard them prophesying, the minute he heard their sermon, the minute he heard their preaching, he said, "Wait a minute, don't we have at least one prophet of the Lord besides?" Something that was said in verse number 6 tipped Jehoshaphat off that things weren't what they seemed to be. Lesson number 3. A discerning Christian can detect error. A discerning Christian can detect error. Now, folks, everything I'm telling you goes against the grain of modern-day Christianity. Modern-day Christianity is just an open door for anything and everything. In fact, most of the churches today are inter- or non-denominational. You believe whatever you want to believe about the second coming of Christ. You believe whatever you want to believe about judgment. You believe whatever you want about this thing or that thing. We're just all, everybody brings a word. Everybody brings a doctrine. I think Paul preached about that in 1 Corinthians. And we've gotten this all-inclusive thing, and it's considered wrong now for a judgment to have, for a Christian to have spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. But the Bible says a discerning Christian can detect error. What was it in verse number 6 that tipped Jehoshaphat out that these guys weren't speaking for God? They claimed to be. Look what they said. And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it." They used God's name. They used the Lord in their message. It was wrong. As we read the rest of the story, Ahab's going to take their advice, go to battle. He's going to come back in verse 38 dead. They're wrong. They're lying. But they use God's name in it. All right, discerning Christian, just because they use the Lord's name doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's a church building with a steeple and a cross on top doesn't mean it's right. I don't mean to be judgmental or harsh on other people, but if it's not according to this book, it's not right. Look at verse 6. And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord?" What is it that tipped him off? What did he hear? What did he see? What did he suspect in what they said that gave him some curiosity? I don't think they're speaking for God. The word Lord in our Bible is spelled the same way, but there are three differences. Many times in our Bible we'll find the word Lord, small L, small O, small R, small D. That's a title of humanity. Remember the story that Sarah called Abraham Lord? All right, it's a human respect thing. When you use the word, and it's that word is used in our Bible, I've got a note here somewhere, 238 times. Small L, small O, small R, small Lord. It's just a human, over in England, they call it Lord, Sir Lord Jeffrey or something like that. All right, it's a small letters. It's a term of respect, humanly speaking. Capital L, small O, small R, small D, is a term of deity. All right, not humanity, but deity. A capital L with small O-R-D is a title for deity. And we read that all throughout the Bible. That word Lord spelled that way is in the Bible 1,126 times. So there's a difference between the two. All small letters, all lowercase letters, is speaking of humanity. A capital L with small O-R-D is speaking of divinity. But then there's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You say, does that make a difference? It absolutely does. And all four being capitalized speaks of Jehovah, a specific deity. Not just any deity, but one that can't be avoided and can't be ignored. It's Jehovah God. Now, look what the prophet said in verse number 6. And they said, "Go up, for the Lord," capital L, small O, small R, small D. You know what they were saying? They were saying, like many will say today, God. Well, the Muslims use that term. The Buddhists use that term. The Universalists use that term. The Christians use that term. But it's generic. That term, Lord, with a capital L, was generic. You know who they're referring to? They're referring to a deity, but it's not the same deity that we refer to. So when they use that word, something, and I don't know what it was, but something in their language, something in the words that they use, tipped Jehoshaphat out, and he said, wait a minute, isn't there a prophet of the, look at it in verse 7, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Isn't there a prophet of Jehovah here somewhere? Isn't there a prophet of the real Lord? It's interesting to know that when Micaiah begins to speak, look down at verse 14. When Micaiah begins to speak, notice what term he uses. And Micaiah said, as the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, liveth, what the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, saith unto me, that will I speak. That's the term Micaiah used. It's not the one the false prophets used. And Jehoshaphat spotted it. He said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? It's interesting. Note in verse number 8 that Ahab says, yes, there's one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the, capital L, capital O, capital R. Everybody knows who the right God is except those 400 rascals that are out there telling the king what he wants to hear. And Jehoshaphat had spiritual discernment. Look, if you would, keep your place there and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are bombarded in our day with a non-biblical mentality. And that non-biblical mentality is that a Christian should not have spiritual discernment. Now, they don't word it that way. But they're simply saying, you should not be able to tell right from wrong. You should not be able to accuse anyone of being wrong. We say it this way, it's wrong to judge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man, can we say that's Ahab and the 400 prophets? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they, the things of the Spirit of God, again, you take the word they and go back, for they are foolishness unto him. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Neither can he know them, the things of God, because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. See, if you and I are walking with God and know the truth of the Word of God and know the things of God, we are commanded to make spiritual discerning judgments. We're not to buy into everything that has the name of God tattooed to it. We're not to believe everything that comes on the television, the radio, whatever it is, that just throws God out there, because there are false prophets that said, the Lord said, go up and he'll deliver it into thy hand. Jehoshaphat had that spiritual discernment. Verse 15 said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As you and I grow and mature in our faith, we are to make spiritually discerned judgments. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. We are to decide what's right and what's wrong. When someone is telling us something and even using God's name and throwing it in that just doesn't fit the biblical formula. And Jehoshaphat knew that information. He detected that error. Finally, lesson number 4 from the story of 1 Kings 22. Lesson 1, it doesn't pay to fellowship with the ungodly. Lesson 2, a false prophet will tell you what you want to hear. Lesson number 3, a discerning Christian can detect error. And lesson number 4, a faithful servant of the Lord will speak the truth. A faithful servant of the Lord will speak the truth. Notice, if you would, in the story of 1 Kings 22, we go down to verse number 14, where again I mentioned that officer, the messenger that brought Micaiah out, said to him in verse 13, He said, let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak thou that which is good. And Micaiah says in verse 17, or verse 14, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I appreciate Micaiah. I appreciate his firmness. I appreciate his solitude. He's willing to serve God if nobody else is going to. Remember Elijah in the same position? Oh, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Everybody else is worshiping Baal, and I'm the only one left. And God came down and said, hey, I've reserved to me 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. He wasn't alone, but he thought he was. Micaiah is all alone in this case, and yet he's willing to speak the truth no matter what. Notice, first of all, when we think about a faithful servant will speak the truth, notice that what he speaks is not always popular. What he speaks is not only popular. What did the king say back there in verse number 6 or verse number 8 about him? He said, I hate him. You know what the world tends to hate today? The people that say things they don't want to hear. When you ask somebody, are you a sinner? Sometimes they get mad. Did you know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Now, you and I can speak those words without any animosity. We're not coming in being condescending. We're not criticizing them. We're just saying, hey, do you know the Bible says there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? That Jesus bore your sins in his body on the tree? And you know what will happen a lot of time? They hate it. They'll slam the door. They'll tell you to shut up. They'll tell you to go away. They'll say, don't ever say that to me again. It's not always popular. The truth is not always popular. And yet here's those saying, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into thy hand. And the king liked that. He liked being told. He liked the popular message. And so a lot of Christians today sell out the truth for popularity. We look at a lot of the mega churches, and I'm all for having as big a possible church as you can have, as long as you preach the truth. But a lot of these mega churches have watered down the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible. They don't even use the word doctrine anymore. They've watered down the things of the Word of God in order to get a good group, and you get a big-sized crowd, and they walk out as empty as they came in the door. Micaiah said, what the Lord says, that will I speak. And the opinion of that was, well, I hate him. A lot of Christians hate it when the preachers preach about how to dress. Does the Bible say things about apparel? It does. Is it very narrow and restrictive? No, but it does say some things about it. You know, the Bible has things to say about the length of our hair. You say, I don't like it. Well, I know you don't like it, but the Bible does have something to say about it. Take it or leave it, whatever you want to do, but the Bible does have something to say. You know, the Bible has something to say about what we watch. Well, I'm going to watch whatever I want to. I understand, but understand that the Bible does say something about it. You know, the Bible says something about what we listen to. A fellow says, well, nobody's going to tell me what I can listen to. I understand that. And when the preacher gets up and says, reads the verses from the Bible and says, here's what the Bible says, they get mad at the preacher, kind of like shooting the messenger. You know the Bible has something to say about where we go? The Bible is more than just a book about, okay, I was lost and now I'm saved. Hallelujah, glory to God. Now I can go do what I want to do. Yes, you can, but you won't get away with it. God wants you to bring honor and glory to him, and we do that. And here's the thing. People say, well, when you do that, you're being legalistic. Listen, first of all, we're not doing those things to get saved. That's what legalism is. We're not doing those to get saved. We're already saved. Now that we're saved, we want to please God. And if God tells me how to dress, if God tells me where to go, if he tells me what to listen to, if he tells me what not to watch, I want to know because I want to bring honor and glory to him. Now, I question the folks that don't want to. I question those that are just saying, well, that might be what the Bible says, but. See, Micaiah wasn't like that. He was going to preach the right message whether it was popular or not. Second of all, about Micaiah, the faithful servant, his message was not always positive. His message was not always positive. Wasn't always popular, wasn't always positive. I love preaching about heaven. I love preaching about salvation, the gift of God. I love preaching about being adopted into the family. Those are wonderful truths. But I also have to preach about hell. I also have to preach about judgment. I also have to preach about sin. A battery, as you know, has to have negative and positive, or it's not going to run. And our preaching has to have both. But the popular style is simply to tell people what they want to hear. That's what these did. No condemning. He always condemns it. He always speaks evil and never good. It wasn't always positive. Number three about Micaiah. When a faithful servant speaks the word, it's not put on. It's not put on. You know, I hate fakery. I hate people that say one thing and you can tell when they're saying it. It's not honest. It's not sincere. It's not right. So you know what they did? And we already saw this in chapter 22 and verse 12. And all the prophets prophesied saying, or verse 11, Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah made him horns of iron and said, Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians into... He gave them a sideshow. He gave them something to watch. What did Micaiah say? Thus saith the Lord. No distractions. No entertainment. No drama. No big deal. Simply preaching the Word of God. Again, our society today has lost the importance of preaching the truth of the Word of God. We want to be entertained. We want to see things. We want to go out emotionally moved, but not getting the truth of the Word of God. Micaiah was not put on. Then let me say this, Micaiah wouldn't be pressured. Look at verse 13, and we mentioned it already. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak thou that which is good. The pressure was put on him. He was told, agree with the other guys. Say what they want to hear. Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. You know, that's the command of God. We are to speak what the Lord tells us to speak. You read in the Old Testament, in the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus all the way through there. But today we're getting thus saith political correctness. Thus saith social acceptance. And no more thus saith the word of the God. They tried to pressure him, but he wouldn't do it. And then lastly, he was proven true. What happened? The 400 prophets said, go up, did the big sideshow with the horns. With these horns thou shalt push the Syrian army. Micaiah got up and he said, if you go into battle, you're going to die. I don't like Micaiah. He's too negative. He's always preaching evil against me. I like these guys. They told me what I wanted to hear. So what did he do? He went to the battle. What happened? He died. He died. He took the advice of the false prophets and ignored the faithful prophet and went out to the battle and died. You know, there are folks in America today that are going to church Sunday after Sunday and Sunday and hearing what they want to hear, being told that they're good people, and they are, being told that they're fine, they're all right, at least they're not as bad as that person and that person and that. We're all the children of God. All these positive messages, you know what they're doing? They're being just like Ahab. They're being convinced that all is okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. And then something happens. They die. And then when they die, the Bible says they stand before the Lord for judgment. And then they find out that everything they heard that soothed them and made them feel worthy, made them feel good, was all lies. And at that one gospel tract they got one time that told them they were a sinner that needed to trust Christ, that they probably crumpled up and threw in the trash can, God's going to remind them of the time that a faithful prophet came by and gave them the Word of God, and they discarded that because, I'm okay. I'm all right. It's all good. Which message are we going to listen to? The false prophet or the faithful prophet? The Word of God? Or the word of men? Micaiah or the 400 prophets? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.